Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he says these words, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." As we look to the promise of heaven today, I want you to understand something, though, before we begin. That first off, heaven is a real place. Because if it were not so, Jesus would not have said so. I want us to grasp that Jesus Himself is preparing a place for believers. You who believe in His Father's house. And Jesus is going to come again, folks. I want us to grasp that He is going to come again and He's going to take you to be with Him. So that where Jesus is, there we may be also. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of extensive details of heaven, but what we do know is sufficient. And we can keep our eyes to the promise of heaven each and every day until we see that by reality, what we've believed by faith. Now, we come to this chapter 21, right on the heels of chapter 20, where we're told that the final judgment, that the final day when the books have been opened and Christ and all of His enemies have been destroyed, the dead are judged according to all that they have done, and that those who don't know Christ, this is a terrifying day. When the judgment day comes to be apart from Christ, the guilty verdict will be given, eternal punishment will take place in the lake of fire with Satan and all of Satan's followers. But for those in Christ, for those who are believers, for those who are resting in Christ's righteousness, judgment day is not in the future. It is in the past. Because Christ has bore it all and done it all on the cross. His living, His dying, His rising and ascending and reigning as we wait His return. Instead, what will happen to the believers? We will step into the glorious promises of heaven, detailed for us today in Revelation 21 by John. When we come here to this first section, verses 1 through 4, I want you to see that the preparation for our eternal home comes first off with old things passing away. Verse 1, we see first the passing away of the first heaven and earth. It's as if John has taken the camera and backed up for us to give us a wide angle view, an overarching view of what's taking place. And the first heaven and earth have passed away, as verse 1 tells us here. And it's right according to the promise of Scripture that Harry read to us today from Isaiah 65:17, that the Lord has promised that there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. Now, I don't take that to mean that it's going to be destroyed completely. I think with the idea of the Greek word here, this other means a renovation, a renewal of the heavens and earth, similar to when we will receive our resurrected and transformed bodies. The new heavens and the new earth will be transformed and redeemed for us. As it says here, the sea will be no more, as we'll see in the passages coming up. It does not mean that there won't be bodies of water necessarily. But then the new heavens and new earth, the sea has always had a spiritual significance and meaning to it. The sea throughout the Bible stood for earthly rebellion and chaos and danger, like in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. That is where the beast rises out of, from the sea. And so John is telling us here that there's some significance here. The new heavens and new earth, what does it mean for us? Well, it means this. Romans 8:21-22 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, listen to this, due to the fall of man, centering the world, all of creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to His promise, We are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brothers and sisters, when we hear this about creation, that bondage, corruption, groaning and pains like childbirth will be no more. The new heaven and earth, though, we will dwell in peace and righteousness. So the first thing when we see this wide-angle view is that there's going to be a passing away of the first heaven and first earth. But it gets even better. We're going to see the passing away of our sinful remains. Look with me at verse 2. The camera zooms in and focuses on this holy city, does it not? This new Jerusalem. The holy city meaning consecrated. It is set apart to God where there is no more sin. The new Jerusalem is the church of God. It has been redeemed, folks. It has been bought back from its sins. And it's coming down, as it says, out of heaven from God like a bride adorned for her husband. What does that mean for us? It means God's church, the bride in which He died for, and its individual members will be consecrated. We will be set apart finally and fully to God in a sinless state. And this is what we're being prepared for, folks. This is why the Lord's Day and worship and the taking of the Lord's Supper and baptism, these are not negotiables. This is what we are being prepared for. Christ died for His church. And it's going to come back and come down out of heaven like a bride adorned for His husband. Now that language should give us pause, because all throughout Scripture, the picture of marriage and church have always gone together. You know, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, we see this picture of the role of the husband and the wife, and it's marriage is a picture of Jesus as the husband, His love for the bride and for His church, and that the wife submitting to the Lord and the man who's the head of the church, and that Christ is the head of all. It is a beautiful picture. These are not bad words. This is a beautiful picture that marriage is to represent the very thing that Christ gave His life for, His church. And it's a beautiful picture. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Listen to this. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I don't even think we can get the magnitude of this picture that God has given us. The removal of sin-stained rags is enough for us, but He doesn't stop there. We have been consecrated. We have been made holy in Christ. We are adorning in a headdress and jewels, clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, where we will know no more sin. This is the picture of Christ's love for us. And this will be the new heavens and the new earth, this holy city that's coming down, His church that has been washed and cleansed and presented before Him. It reminds me of when I was on a Presbyterian history class. We took a tour, especially through the South, through Columbia and then Charleston, a lot of the old churches and cemeteries. And it was there where I saw the grave of the great Presbyterian pastor, James Henley Thornwell. Thornwell is buried there along with many of his family. Well, in 1859, James Henley Thornwell had the opportunity to announce the wedding of his daughter. And her name was Nancy. And in the weeks leading up to the event, though, there was hundreds traveling in for the wedding. But it wouldn't actually be a wedding that they would be attending. It would actually be her funeral. So all the preparation and all of had gone into this was not going to be a wedding day, but it would be a sorrowful, mournful funeral. Because she had become ill with typhoid and rapidly declined. Thornwell, again, a great man of God and a pastor, though, was struggling to see his daughter like this. And he says, oh, my dear daughter, such a tragedy. She said, Father, do not weep. I know my Savior. He said, but this was to be your wedding. Your whole life is now before you. And though young, she replied, Father, but I now go to the greater groom who I'm prepared to meet. And I saw this, and I have a picture of it I could send you. Nancy Witherspoon Thornwell was laid to rest in her wedding dress, and on her tombstone reads, as a bride prepared for her groom. It's a really neat thing to see. But that is a beautiful picture. Just as a bride spends so much time and preparation to present herself beautiful in that wedding day, Christ is sanctifying us. He is preparing us to see Him and to be with Him, to present us, His church and His bride, holy, without blemish, without sin, without spot. But we continue here then in verse 3, that the passing away of sinful hindrances is there. As these old things pass away, another is this sinful hindrances between us and God. The Scripture says, behold, we don't want to miss this. And John hears this loud voice from heaven. And this is what was said. The dwelling place of God is with man. God's desire is to be with us. There's no more shocking news than that in all the world. That God would want to enter in and be in fellowship and close proximity with man. And He wants us to be with Him. He wants to be with us without anything to hinder us. Without anything keeping us from access to Him. Did you hear that? The dwelling place of God is with man. But we've seen a foretaste of this, have we not, all throughout biblical history? We've first seen the tabernacle, where God Himself tabernacles with His people. And then we see the more permanent dwelling of the temple. And then as we have celebrated at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. John 1 tells us that Jesus came and dwelt or tabernacled amongst His people. God's Word has always been preparing us that not just you get to be with God, but that God wants to be with you. He's coming to get you, to keep you. He's driving us to the climax of the redemption story that God will dwell with us, as the Scripture says in verse 3. We will be His people and God will be with us as our God. God is bringing His bride and His church home to the new heavens and the new earth. So there's going to be continual fellowship. I don't think we can even grasp the magnitude that we're going to eat and worship. We're going to sit and live with Jesus. We're going to be under one roof, one tent with Him. I will be with you. I will dwell with my people as your God. But then this last part here in verse 4. The old things that pass away. This may be the greatest of all things for us right now to grasp. The passing away of all the effects of sin. Because for the first time in our life, the sting of sin will be gone. Look what it says here in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As Harry already mentioned some of that already today. I want you to understand that, folks. Some of you have shed tears this week. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more disappointment. There will be no more hurt. There will be no more loss. There will be no more goodbyes. There will be no more funerals. Because Jesus Christ will wipe away every one of those tears permanently. We will not know anymore for the first time what it's like to have these effects of sin affect our daily relationship with the Lord and with others. He says here that there will be no more death. Death will be no more. The last mark of sin is death. Again, there will be no more funerals. There will no more be hospice called in. There will no more be lying beside a bed watching someone take their last breath. Death will be no more. When we come here, folks, we must hear this great word to prepare us that we don't hang on so tightly here, because God's got something better in store. Where there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more mourning. Or pain. That physical pain, those broken bones that you deal with, the disease that affects you. There's just the regular aging of your life. The pain of seeing someone give their life over to drugs or any other debilitating addiction. There will no longer be any need for grief share, Alcoholics Anonymous, or anything else. There will not be a need for a hospital. There will be no more. There will be no more pain. There will also be no more spiritual pain. During the ramifications of living in a sin-fallen world, you with other people in a relationship and them hurting you, there will be no more of that. Brothers and sisters, some of you are walking in here broken and you're hurting. And you think, why should I continue on? Because right here, it gets better. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't promise you that it's all going to be easy. But Christ in His Word promises you that I've gone to prepare a room for you. And I'm going to come and get you, because where I am, you're going to be. And you're not going to have to deal with the sinful brokenness of a world anymore. Because I'm going to wash you up and I'm going to clean you and you're going to sparkle whiter than snow. Sin has left a crimson stain. But I've washed you white as snow. He loves you. He is the perfect groom who loves His bride and bears with us to take us home. I think of Fanny Crosby, the famous hymn writer who's written more than 9,000 hymns, a lot of popular Christian songs and denominations use her singing. But one of the most remarkable things about her was, well, all that she had done in spite of her being blind. She was born blind. Well, after 6 weeks, she lost her eyesight. A minister came to her one day and said, "I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered you with so many other gifts upon you." Fanny Crosby remarked, said, "Yeah, I've heard those comments before. But do you know that if I, at birth, had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever glad my sight will be that of my Savior." My brothers and sisters, you don't have to have physical blindness, but you might have a limp. You might have something that's keeping you weak. But for the first time when you stand before Him, you're going to see the Savior who welcomes you. And when we get that resurrected body in that new heaven and new earth, you're going to skip and jump and not have to worry about anything. Because like Randy Cosby with her physical blindness, we were born blind and He has given us spiritual sight. But He's got something even greater. That resurrected body when sin will be no more. Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. In heaven, our eternal home, we will see Jesus. You will see Jesus. Face to face. You will touch Him. You will hug Him. You will thank Him. You will worship Him. You will eat with Him. You will pull up a seat at the table with Him. Because He is your Savior. And He's gone to prepare a room for you. And if He prepares a room for you, He's going to take you home. And I think sometimes we can be so worried about this world that we miss the promises. And that's why today and then 2020, speaking to myself, we got to get our eyes up and be reminded again of the glorious truth that the former things, that the old things, folks, they're passing away. This is not our destination. This is a rest stop on the way home. This is not the finish line, folks. This is a mile marker along your journey. Look to the promise again that the old things will pass away. Brothers and sisters, we as a church and as the bride collectively and individually, you're being prepared. You're being washed. You're being sanctified. And some of you are going through a hard sanctification. You feel like you're in the spin cycle of sanctification. Well, I'm here to tell you, though, when you come out of it, you're going to be washed whiter than you could ever imagine. And you'll love Him more than you could have ever known. And He will not quit on you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But He is cleansing us to present us to the groom as a foretaste right now. But we will know then. Eternally, with all brothers and sisters from every tongue, tribe, and nation all around the world. But you see, it's not just that the old things will pass away. He's preparing us for an eternal home because the new things are going to come. The new things are going to come. Look with me at verse 5. And here's how I can tell you that the new things are going to come because God keeps His word. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to sin. But the one I'm proclaiming, He will not. So the old things will pass away and the new things will come because God keeps His word. Look with me there at verse 5. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Oh, can you imagine hearing those words? He who is seated on the throne, Jesus Christ, who has conquered and will conquer. He said, "Behold, take note, give ear once again. I am making all things new." He is the only God. He is the only person who could speak in that way and have it happen. He's the only person that can take old things and make them new. There is none other. None whoever says can do anything and it cannot do what God can do. And that's to take the old and make it new. The old life of sin, death, and destruction. Here's the great news. If you are in Christ, you have been saved. You are being saved and you will be saved. If you are in Christ, you have been sanctified. You are being sanctified and you will be finally sanctified in heaven. Because He's taken the old and He's going to make it new. And we rest in Christ's righteousness, waiting on that culmination. But I'm here to tell you, folks, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The new is coming. John said, write it down. John was told, write it down. Write this down. It is trustworthy. It is true. God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. And let me tell you again, that's why I preach the Word. God keeps His Word. It is faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of God. The Word matters because the Word reminds us of the faithful Savior in whom we're trusting. Hey, when you want to give up, when the world is raging, your sin is reigning, and you feel the evil and the difficult people and the circumstances and the physical pain and the sickness is too much, write it down. John was told, so that all could remember that this is trustworthy and true, the new things are coming. You individually and us collectively as the church. There is not many people in this world who you can count on to keep their word. But God is trustworthy. He's the Word of our foundation. Here's what I want us to do in 2020. Take God at His Word. I want you to get in your prayer closet and I want you to wrestle with God in prayer. Take Him at His Word. I want you to get in God's Word and say, Christ, I need You to show me. And the Spirit, take Him at His Word. Believe God when all around you says something else. Take God at His Word. It is unchangeable. It is inspired, it is without error. And when all the things pass away, when the grass withers and the flower fades, the Word of the Lord stands forever. Take God at His Word. But we can also know that the new is coming because God is the Creator and Consummator of all things. Look with me at verse 6. I love this language. You know, John was told to write this down. This is trustworthy and true. And then this is what he was to write down. It's done. Now, right on the heels of chapter 20, that means that Satan has been destroyed. All of evil is taken care of. The judgment has come. They are cast into the lake of fire, and it is done. Jesus can speak like that. It is done. Only God can say done before it happens. Though we await this culmination, it is as good as done, folks. You say, well, how? How can he speak like this? Well, look what John writes for us. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha meaning the beginning. He is the Creator of all things. He is the Omega. He is the end. He is the Consummator. He's the one that will bring it to completion. He is the bookend of our life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And everything in between it is under His control. So just like when Jesus spoke from the cross and He said this, it is finished. Only God could speak like that. And it was. All that is needed for our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. Again, the hard providences of life tempt us to doubt and think, surely, God, You're not in control. But He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He says it is done. Yes, it is done. Then that the sin and Satan will be bound and they'll be cast away forever. But your salvation, it is done in Christ now. You lack nothing that you'll ever need to stand before a holy God when you trust in His righteousness. When you look away from yourself to Him, it is done. It is finished. And this is not even all that's to come. We'll even have the greater news of being with Him. But what will enable us is found in Christ today, yesterday, today, and forever. What does He say then? That the thirsty, in verse 6, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Those that have been here, if we preached through John 7, did we not talk about that? Jesus Himself said, you're thirsty, The rivers of living water will spring up. But I want us to hear this. You'll be given the spring of water of life without payment. Brothers and sisters, you can't earn and you don't deserve God's grace. It is a free gift. And Christ again is reminding us of this, that you can't quench your thirst anywhere or in anyone but Christ alone. Worry, fretting, fear, it's because we're looking to have a satisfaction in something other than Christ. And we must go back and thirst for the one where the water flows from the throne of God, where God Himself is the fountain of that living water. I want for 2020, until the day that we step into heaven, I want you to be thirsty for more of Jesus. Take Him at His word. For those who hunger and thirst, they will be satisfied. I want us to be a hungering and thirsting people. But what will it be like when we finally come for those who thirst and we stand before God and we're with them, Jesus Christ? And for the first time in our life, we'll never thirst anymore. Because it'll be before us forever. As we wait, what do you thirst for? Look at your time. Look at your money. Look at your priorities. It'll show you what we thirst for. And I want us to remind us again to thirst for the things that have eternal value. And that's Jesus Christ. We see in verse 7, though, the new will come because we have an inheritance of God as God's children. Look at verse 7 with me. The one who conquers will have the heritage. Now, we got to go back first off and realize in Revelation 4 and 5, we're talking about this, Jesus Christ, because first off, the line of the tribe of Judah has conquered. The line of the tribe of Judah has conquered. He was the line, the lamb who was slain. The Christ, who is the line of the tribe of Judah, wins by laying His life down as the lamb slain. He executed God's redemptive and saving plan perfectly for us. But He says, for those who conquer, for us believers, well, what is it that we do? How do I know if I'm going to conquer enough? You trust and believe in Christ alone. Hold to this message. Don't turn aside to another message. This is the sole message of hope in which you must stake your life upon. Continue with Jesus in 2020. Continue. I see already and I've seen in my life that God's given me people who have said, I believe in Christ, and they have walked away. Let us not take it for granted that we pray and we seek that all would know Christ. Don't turn aside, because brothers and sisters, the new is coming. We're assured of it. But how? Listen to what it says again. As God's children, I will be His God and He will be my son. That is inheritance language. To the firstborn, the son was given the inheritance. But now as sons and daughters, we are heirs of that inheritance. Nothing that anyone on earth can leave you in a will, no amount of check that they can leave you, will pale in comparison to be an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven with Jesus Christ. And this is where our attention should focus. And one lovely moonlit night, a grandfather and his small granddaughter went for a walk. And the stars were magnificent. And as the grandfather named each individual star and constellation, the granddaughter exclaimed, Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, how wonderful must the top side be? I want to catch a glimpse of heaven just like that young child. Because that'll keep you going. Because the new things are coming. It's not just that sin will be wiped away, but you're going to be with Jesus. Cashing in the riches of the inheritance that are given to you in being a son and daughter of Jesus Christ. God has promised us a room, folks. The Lamb has conquered. God will bring His people home and be our God. But lastly, the new will come. And this is sobering, because there's no place with Christ if you're left in your sins. Verse 8 turns on a dime, does it not? And this is a reminder today, if you do not know Christ, today is the day of salvation. That people connected with the church, as that they could turn, and they turn from the living waters, and they thirsted after their sins, in the world, and they're called cowardly. What do people think of it? What will people think of me if I align myself with Jesus? Will I shrink back? Will I forsake Him even when there's pressure to conform? Well, the faithless, those who have compromised and turned to their own way, and then he lists the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. This is a picture of a life that is marked by the habit of sin. They do not inherit the promises that we're giving today. So if you're in here today and you're fooling around with sin, repent. We are not promised another day. We're not promised perfect health. We're not promised an age in life. If you have grown numb to your sin, seek the mercy of Christ. Don't let your feelings fool you. Because as it says here, there's a second death that awaits. It's a physical death, where the resurrected bodies will be united and cast into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur eternally. I started this sermon by saying, heaven is real. It is a real place. So is hell. Hell is not a game. It is not fiction. And when the new heavens and the new earth come, it'll be too late. There is nothing more sobering and jarring than to die apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that God is gracious to save a people like me and you. And it is mentioned right here in verse 8. And you can have the promise of eternal life and that inheritance. It's not too late if you still have breath in your lungs. Would you come to Christ today? Trust in the promises of Christ. And this heaven can be yours. We've all heard this statement, have we not? I'll close with this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, first off, I've never met that person. And quite frankly, I think it's an inaccurate statement. Because I'm here to tell you, the greater grasp that we have on the realities of heaven, the greater we will want to know and serve Jesus Christ here. It will give us meaning and purpose to our lives that He gives us here. Reminding us that we will see Jesus and we will be with Him eternally. I've said it once, I've said it 10 times, but I want you to understand, He's preparing a place for you. He's preparing for your arrival. The room is being fixed up. The sheets are being turned down. One of the king's kids is coming home. I don't know when we're going, but in Christ, we're going home. The old things will pass away and the new things will come. I want you to hang on to that, because heaven is eternal with our Savior. One of the early explorers of South Africa's ocean waters, Bartholomew Dias, he went around the Cape on a stormy sea. His ship threatened to go to pieces, so he called the place the Cape of Storms. But Vasco da Gama, who came later, changed the name to the Cape of Good Hope, for he saw ahead of him the jewels and treasures of India. So you can call this life the life of storms if you wish. But you can see the glorious redemption of eternity ahead of you, and you can call it what it is only in Christ, a life of good hope. Because the old things will pass away, and the new things, they're going to come. Let's pray.